to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And I want to bring a message this morning which I've entitled, The Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. And let me begin by saying, that's who Jesus is. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler over the whole of creation. Sovereign ruler over all that exists, over every single person and their life, every breath they draw into their lungs, everything is held in His hands. Jesus is Lord. We do not make Christ Lord. He is already Lord. That is who He is. And if we're truly saved and we are truly cleansed of our sin and born again by His power, if we have been given the gift of everlasting life, then we will not merely confess that Christ is Lord with our mouth, but we will live lives that manifest that Christ is Lord with our actions, with all that we do. Our life will be a life that is truly bowed down before Him as Lord in a genuine pursuit of Christ as Lord. We will walk a new path. We will walk in newness of life, truly following Him. This passage is a warning passage. In this passage, Jesus asks a question to bring us to self-evaluation. He asks a question to awaken us and to weed out any who are in self-deception. Any who may be thinking themselves to be saved, thinking themselves to be true followers of Christ, but in all actuality are in utter deception. One of the hardest truths, but one of the most important truths to understand in the Scripture is this. Within professed Christianity, within those who say that they are Christians and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, not all truly are. Not all are truly saved. As a matter of fact, the Scripture makes clear that there are many, many who believe themselves to be saved and going to heaven who are not. Who are not. There's the danger among those who profess to be saved of self-deception. It is the danger of self-delusion. And it is the most horrific deception and delusion to profess that, you know, I know Jesus, to believe that you know Christ as Savior and Lord and believe yourself to be going to heaven, but in all actuality be deceived and heading for hell. And yet that is exactly where many, many people are. They are in utter deception, total deception concerning their salvation. And that is the warning of this passage. And it is the intention of Jesus in this passage of Scripture to warn of such deception and to call each of us to examination. If there is one thing that we want to be absolutely certain about, there's one thing that we don't to the least bit want to be deceived about, it is our salvation, the fact that we are truly His and heading for heaven. We want to know that with absolute certainty and not to the least be deceived about it. And so we need to be clear on this. And that assurance of salvation must be built upon fact, not fiction, not a false foundation, but truly upon the foundation of God's Word and God's truth. And it is my prayer as we go through this passage and these truths that God will move us to careful examination. That God will shine the light of His truth into our hearts. That God will move us to truly just honestly humble ourselves before Him and He would give us the grace to truly see ourselves as we are in His sight and truth would be revealed. And if there would be any among us who are in deception, thinking themselves to be saved when they are not, they would be moved out of that deception to true saving faith. And any of us who are truly saved would be move to greater assurance and greater understanding of that faith that we have and the foundation of it, the assurance of it. And let's look at this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Look at what our Lord says. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray again as we have opened the Word and read it. Father, we bow before You in need of You. We are so thankful, God, for Your Word, Your truth, that we don't have to wonder what You say. We don't have to wonder what the truth is, for You have revealed it to us. God, we thank You that You love us enough to solidify our faith, our salvation, to challenge us in our faith and our salvation, that we would make absolutely certain that our foundation of faith is true and sure and built upon genuine faith in Christ. And so, God, teach us this morning what that means and what that looks like. And God, if there would be any among us who are not truly saved, maybe they've never come to true faith. They just have never come to profess faith in You, that today would be the day that that is driven in their heart and they come to true saving faith. God, if there would be any among us thinking themselves to be saved and yet they are not, if they would stand before You on that great day and You would say, "I do not know You," to them, then maybe, God, by Your power this day, may they be shaken out of such deception and truly come to saving faith in Christ. And God, all of us who would be truly Yours, may we examine ourselves and may we be solidified all the more in our faith this morning. And may that assurance be built upon the truth of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit, God, illuminating the truth to us. And so lead us today is our prayer. Teach us from Your Word. Have Your will and Your way in us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are two main headings as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, a soul-searching question. A soul-searching question. According to verses 17 through 19, multitudes of people were gathered to Jesus at this time. I mean, there was multitudes of people, thousands upon thousands of people. We see there they had come to hear Him and they had come to be healed by Him, and Jesus has been preaching to them and teaching them the truth. And in verse 46, Jesus asked all who are there, this massive multitude of people who have gathered together to Him, and many of them are following Him, He asked all of them this soul-searching question. Verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It is a question directed not to those who reject Christ. It is a question directed not to those who just throw off Christ and could care less about God and Christ, the God rejectors, the God haters, those who could care less about God and the Bible and what He says, but rather it is a question directed to those who call Jesus Lord. It is a question directed to those who say, "I know Jesus, He is my Lord, I follow Him." It is a question directed to you and to me. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say. It's a powerful question. Understand, to call Jesus Lord is good and right. It is a true and an accurate title for Christ. That is who He is. Jesus is Lord. The Greek word translated as Lord is the Greek word kurios. Kurios in the Greek. It means master. It means ruler. It means owner. It speaks of the one who is supreme in authority. And to call Jesus Lord is the equivalency of calling Jesus God Almighty. It is equivalent to saying, Jesus, you are God Almighty. You are the highest one that there is. You are Lord of all. And the Old Testament was written, we know, in that day in Hebrew, originally in Hebrew. But by the days of Christ, the scribes had translated all the Old Testament scrolls into Greek. And so in all the synagogues scattered around in the days of Jesus when He was walking on this earth, when they would open up a scroll of one of the books of the Old Testament, it was the Greek translation. It was the Septuagint. And the significance of that is this, that when they went through the Old Testament and they saw the name Jehovah for God, it was translated Kurios. And so when they read that God created the world, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, it was Kurios created the world. When they read about God calling forth Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it was Kurios who called them. When God called forth Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to command him to set my people free. And when God came down on Mount Sinai with thunder and smoke and spoke to Moses and gave Moses the law of God, it was Kurios who gave him that law. It was Kurios who brought them out of that land and delivered them. And so for them to call Jesus Kurios was to call Jesus the God of the Old Testament Scripture, to make Him equivalent with God, the Father. And that's who He is. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We're not two just different entities or individuals or persons. We're not two who are separated and one's higher than the other. No, we are one. One and the same. John 14:9, Jesus said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. You see Christ, you see God the Father Himself. He is the image of God the Father in bodily flesh. John 13:13, Jesus said, You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. It's who He is. He is Lord, He is Master, He is Ruler, He is Owner, He is the One Supreme with all authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. All authority is His. He is the One Supreme over all. And understand, confessing Jesus is Lord is absolutely essential to one's salvation. To confess Christ as Lord is essential to being saved and forgiven of sin and given the gift of everlasting life. In Romans 10, verse 9, that is made absolutely clear. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Kurios, that He is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. But note here, this is much deeper than just mere mouth confession, but it speaks of the heart. If you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, it's not mere confession that God is after, though that is essential. But God is after the heart. God is always after the heart. You see, people can say and confess anything. People can give intellectual assent to anything. People can claim to believe anything. It doesn't mean they do. A lot of churches out there with doctrinal statements that have it listed there, they don't operate according to it. They don't function like they believe it. There must be confession of who Jesus is, Lord. But it's more than confession. It is to truly believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. And that belief in your heart, wrought by God, birthed by God, accomplished by God. It has well been said, it's often not understood by many. It's not understood by those who are not Christ. But it's been well said, the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. It's the difference between your head and your heart. When salvation is genuine, there is true belief in the heart. That belief in the heart has been wrought by God, and it will bring about not only confession, not only agreement and mental assent that Jesus is Lord, but it will bring that down into the heart and soul of that individual. They will believe in their heart. They will believe and know in their soul that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that will bring about a transformation of their life. They will be made new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 makes it so clear. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is an absolute truth. A statement of absolute certainty. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is saved, truly been placed into Christ as one of His, new creation. Without exception, it's always the case. It is always true. Have the old things in your life been passed away and are passing away, and all things have become new, and you are walking a new path? You're not who you used to be. You're a new creation. God has birthed in you life everlasting. Listen to me. Is that true of you? Is it truly true of you? There's no exceptions to that. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is more than mere intellectual assent that I believe in God, I believe the Bible, I believe that Jesus is Lord, I believe He died on the cross for my sins. This is a heart transformation wrought by God that changes the life. New creation. Born again by the power of God. New path. New nature. New walk. All things new. In Ezekiel 36, in the Old Testament, God is explaining what He's going to do in this new covenant. And God is saying, I will take the heart of stone out of them, and I will put into them a heart of flesh. That heart that is stone cold to God, could not care about God, care less about God, don't care about the Bible, stone cold to God's will, living for themselves, going their own way. God says, I'll take that heart out and I'll give them a heart of flesh, one that is now sensitive to me, can hear my voice, be moved by me, and will obey my will. God says, I'll take their heart and I'll put my law, not just on a page they read, but I'll move it into their heart and into their soul. They will know my commandments. They will know my truth. And I will cause them to know them and to walk in them and do them. That's what we're talking about. Not just a confession. Belief in the heart. Heart transformation wrought by God. New life. New creation from the inside out. we come to truly know and believe who Jesus is, and we bow our knee and our life to Him as Lord. And all of that birthed by God, empowered by God. This truth has come to be known as Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation. That when someone is truly saved and they truly believe in Christ and come to saving faith in Him, God changes their life from the inside out and they truly begin a new path following Him and obeying Him. Now there's a sect within professed Christianity today that rejects that. They say, no. Many people that have come to Christ and they put their faith in Him and they were sincere and they may have cried tears and all this and they went through the baptistry, but just because they don't follow Jesus doesn't mean they're not saved. Well, let me tell you what that is. That is absolute heresy. That is absolutely false. That is the doctrine of demons. The clear teaching of Scripture is that when someone is saved and they confess that Christ is Lord and they truly believe that in their heart, because that has been wrought by God and birthed by God in them, they now begin a new path of truly following Jesus as Lord. And that will be real and genuine and it will be growing in their life. They now follow Christ and bow their life to Him as Lord. So if any will be saved, they must confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you have not confessed Christ as Lord, then you have not confessed Him at all. If you have not truly received Jesus Christ as Lord of all, Lord of you, then you have not received Him at all. You've not received Him at all. So very crucial. Now here's the problem. Here's the issue that Jesus is addressing in this passage. It is in calling Jesus Lord, Lord, but then not doing that which He says. Look at it again. Verse 46, let it sink into your heart and saturate your soul. These are the words of our Lord. You say you follow Him, listen to what He says. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That is a soul-searching question. This is a question that you and I must take to heart seriously and consider and examine this morning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner, the One Supreme in Authority, God Almighty, and then not do the things which I say? That double use of the word Lord, we see that often in Scripture. Lord, Lord. It conveys that this in the original language is in the emphatic, meaning these people aren't just kind of haphazardly saying, Jesus, you're Lord. No, they are determined that it is so. They are pleading. They are dead set. They are insisting, Jesus, but you are Lord. You are Lord. I call you Lord. That's who you are. They're demanding that it's so. And Jesus says, why do you emphatically call me Lord and insist that I am and then not do what I say? It is a soul-searching question, and we must take it to heart. Now understand, all of us are guilty of this very thing to one degree or another. All of us, the most devout and faithful among us, fall guilty of this very thing, calling Jesus Lord and then not doing what He says. If that were not so, then we'd be perfect. If that were not so, we would be sinless. But we're not, not yet. Even on our best days, even on our most spiritual days where we have been prayed up and given up to God, we have failed to obey Him as we ought. All of us who call Him Lord, Lord, fail to obey Him as we ought. Is that so? Here's the issue. Many, even multitudes of people who call Jesus Lord, who insist that that is so, they do not truly know Him as Lord. They're not His. They're not born by His power. They call Him Lord, but it's not a true reality in their life, in their soul. How do you know? How do you know if you're truly His? How do we know and examine ourselves to see if we truly know Christ as Lord, or we're only professing Him as Lord? Well, again, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Is your profession of faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, is it just mere intellect? Is it just truth that you kind of know and understand and you give just, you know, intellectual assent, agreement? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that so. And it's just here. Or has your belief and your faith and your confession of Christ as Lord moved down into your heart and into your soul? And it's not just a confession, but it's something that's lived out in your life. You are bowing your knee and your life to Christ as Lord. Has God got a hold of you? This is so important. 23 years of my life, as soon as I began to have intellectual understanding, I believed that God was real. I believed Jesus was the Savior. I come to be taught and understand Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I even made a profession of faith. I'd walked down an aisle. I'd prayed at the altar. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be saved and went through the baptistry. And for 23 years of my life, I was lost. I had it up here, not here. Has God got a hold of you? Has God invaded your life and wrecked you? That's what happened to me when I was 23. Walked into a Baptist church after being out of a church for years, and God just grabbed hold of me and God wrecked my life. He wrecked me in my sin. He wrecked me that I was living for me, that I was living in rebellion against Him, that whatever faith I had, it was not true faith. I was living for me. I was on my way to hell, and God wrecked me in that. And God shook my life and God awakened me to what Jesus truly did. He took my sin. He took the wrath of God in my place. He paid the price in full. And God brought me to that sweet place of God. Please save this wretched sinner, oh God, save me. And my life was transformed. I've never been the same. Am I perfect? No. But my heart, my soul is redeemed by God. Christ is my Lord, and I want to follow Him. I want to serve Him. God ripped me out of my sin. The way I spoke and the words I used began to be changed and transformed. The things that I used to do and the places I used to go began to be changed and transformed. My whole life, the direction of my life, the focus of my life, new. Had a new hatred of sin. I didn't want to live that way anymore. Had a new love for God. I wanted to know Him and love Him and follow Him. That's what true salvation is. That's what it is to have it in your heart and not just in your head. Is there a change on the inside of you, wrought by God, that has transformed your life. And though you're not perfect, you're not who you used to be. And God won't let you be who you used to be. He's grabbed hold of you. He's wrecked you. And He's going to make you like Christ. Is that what's going on in your life? Is that what has happened to you? You see, the warning is that there are many, even multitudes of people who have it up here, but it's never been birthed by God and changed them down here. They have that intellectual knowledge. They have that intellectual assent, belief, profession. But notice, they do not do the things that He says. In other words, no real commitment to Christ. No real pursuit of Christ. No real humbling themselves at the feet of Christ and under the Word of Christ and seeking to obey the will of Christ and the Word of Christ. Their profession of faith in Jesus as Lord in reality is making no difference in the way they live their life. Jesus says to you and me today, which one are you? Which one are you? What would He say of you? What would He say of me? What would Christ say of you? In light of what we've just seen in the Word and expounded, what would Jesus say of you? Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God examines our heart this morning. What's He see there? What's He see there? Is it more than lip service? Is your life under His Lordship, being brought continually more and more under His Lordship? Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to these warnings. They're given for a reason. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. How many people do just that? Oh, I know God. Oh, I believe. I'm okay. I'm a God-fearing person. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny Him. So they don't do it with their mouth, but the way they're living their life is denying that they know Him. They don't follow Him as Lord. They don't do what He says. That's not on their radar. That's not on their agenda. The pattern of their life isn't matching up with their lips. They say one thing, they live another. Matthew 7:21, one of the most fearful verses in all of Scripture, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then who's going to go there? He goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth. Again, it's not the sayers that are going to heaven. Did you notice it's the doers? It's the doers. It's those who actually do the will of the Father. Those who actually do the will of Christ as Lord. Now, I want to be as clear as I can be. Our salvation is not based upon what we can do. You need to be clear on that. Our salvation, whether or not we go to heaven or not, it is not based upon what we can do, how good we can live, the righteousness of our life, all these things that we can muster up before God. Our salvation is not based upon works that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Jesus has done it all. And we need to be clear on that. This is not talking about working for salvation, and if you can just live like this, well, then you'll get to go to heaven. No! Christ has already done it all. He died in my place. The sin I've committed against a holy God was laid upon Him. All of our sin put on His head. The wrath of God unleashed and paid in full. Christ has done it all. He's purchased our salvation in full. But do not be deceived. When someone is saved, when that's true of any person, they are transformed. They don't live like they once did. They don't walk like they once did. They don't talk like they once did. They begin a new path of following Christ and obeying Christ as Lord. Is that true of you? Is that what's going on in your life? If so, you've got assurance you're the real thing. God has got you. God has saved you. He's transforming you. He's not going to let you go. But listen, if that is not true of you, you need to tremble. And you need to run to Christ saying, "Oh God, forgive me and save me." God says it like this in James 2, verses 19 and 20. You believe that there is one God? Is that you? Could you raise your hand this morning? I believe that there is one God. The God of Scripture, this one. The God who sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, this one. I believe there's one God. He goes on to say, you do well. That's right. That's true. There's only one God. But how well do we do? He says, even the demons believe and tremble. Okay, you raise your hand, you say, I believe that there's one God, this God, the God of Scripture, that He gave us Christ as our only hope of salvation. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I believe that. You're in the same category as a demon right now. Even they believe that. That's how well you do at that level. Except, he goes on to say, even the demons believe and tremble. Uh-oh. Now, some of us just got thrown to the wayside. We're not even in the same category as a demon because they believe that and they tremble. I want to ask you something. Do you tremble before this God? Do you tremble? When's the last time you spent some time tucked away with God, reading His Word, and you just had to stop and fall down and tremble and say, "Oh God, woe is me. Woe is me. God, I am undone." Do you tremble at this God? Because if you don't, you're not even in the category of a demon, says the Word of God. You know, fear is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first baby step of coming to know the true and living God, is you come to realize He's worthy of fear and reverence, and you tremble before Him. It's a right response to God. And that doesn't wane and fall by the wayside as you come to know Him more and more as a believer. It grows. This God is worthy of fear. As a matter of fact, God says, I'll tell you who I look at. The one who humbles himself before me and trembles at my word. Is that us? He goes on to say in James chapter 2, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? To call Jesus Lord, Lord, and not do what He says, that's a dead faith. It's getting you nowhere. Matter of fact, to call Jesus Lord and not do what He says is an oxymoron. It's a complete contradiction in terms. If He is Lord, it demands that we then bow our life before Him and obey Him as Lord. If Jesus is Lord, and that's true of us, we have truly bowed our life before Him as Lord, received Him as Lord, then it has birthed in us a desire and a new power of Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to begin following Him and obeying Him as Lord. And if you can look at your life and that's not really true of you, you believe all these things in your head, but it's not making any real difference in what you do on a daily basis, then you're deceived. You're deceived. Again, this passage isn't dealing with the means of our salvation. It's not dealing with how we're saved, but rather it's dealing with the fruit of our salvation and the evidence of our salvation. How do you know that you're saved? How is that evidenced? Because we will truly be transformed by God to now bow our knee in life to Christ, and we will be growing in that more and more. We will follow Him and obey Him. So, soul-searching question. There's a second thing, and that is a soul-searching illustration. And Jesus here now gives an illustration, a couple of them, that reveal the difference between those who are truly His and those who are not. Those who have truly surrendered their life to Him as Lord and those who just simply say that, profess that with their mouth. And first of all, there's the illustration of the true believer, of true, genuine faith in Christ as Lord. Verse 47 and 48, He says, "Whoever comes to Me and hears these sayings of Mine and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Notice a few things here. Number one, true faith is marked by obedience. By obedience, just what we've been saying. Verse 47, "Whoever comes to Me and hears My sayings and does them." Not just agrees that it's true, not just agrees that, you know, this is good, not just agrees this is truth from God, but does them. That is the mark of the true believer. It is obedience. It is obedience. That's the mark. Those who are real, those who have come to true saving faith and all that being brought together by God, they have a life that now obeys Christ. They not only come to call Him Lord, but they have come to truly bow their life to Him as Lord, and they are pursuing Him as Lord. And as they hear the Word of God and the truth of God, as they hear His Word preached and taught and proclaimed, as they read it in their own lives, they are coming under its authority. They are putting it into practice in their life. They do it. That's the mark of true salvation. Let me give you another passage that makes it so very clear. We've looked at it many, many times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and following. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him." You see, God wants us to know that we know Him. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." That's how you know. It's just what Jesus is saying there in Luke 6, 46 and following, that this is how you know you're the real thing. This is how you know your life is built upon the rock that cannot ever fall or fail. You obey Him. You do what He says. By this we know that we know Him. It's not by this that we're saved. It's not by this we enter into heaven, only by the blood of Christ shed for our sins on the cross. But how do I know if I've truly received that and I'm truly one of His? Because you do what He says. You know the Word of God and you do it. We keep His commandments. If you say, "I know Him," again, lip service. You say, but you do not keep His commandments, then you're a liar and the truth's not in you. You're deceived. You see that? So very clear. Secondly, their life is built upon a sure foundation. Notice this, verse 48. Here's the illustration. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock.
The one who come to Christ, heard the word and teaching of Christ and does them is the man who built his house on the rock. Again, this is the one who not only came to Christ and professed Christ with his lips, but he truly has been brought to true saving faith, true belief. He has surrendered his life to Christ. It is being proven and that he is doing the will of God. This is the man who built his house on the rock. On the rock. The foundation that will stand the test of judgment, the foundation that will not ever fall down, is the foundation that your faith in Christ is not mere intellectual assent, it's not mere profession of your mouth, but it is a life that is being captured by God, transformed by God, and obeying His Word. That's the foundation that will not fall. Because multitudes will say, Lord, Lord, and their life will fall. They'll be ushered into hell. But the one who doeth the will of the Father, that's the foundation. That's the evidence. If God has got you, He will most assuredly see to it you begin following Him. And if you think God has you and God is not seeing to it that you now follow Him, He hasn't got you. He hasn't got you. Make no doubt about it. The sure foundation is God has not only got you, He's seeing to it that you now obey Him. You now follow Him. That's the sure foundation. And thirdly, notice this foundation, this faith, withstands the judgment. The second half of verse 48, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. True salvation, true faith in Christ is validated by a life of transformation, a life of obedience to Christ. And it will withstand the judgment. It will not fall. It will not falter. That's how you know. That's how you know you're the real thing. That's how you have complete and total assurance that when you stand before God on that great day, you're His. What is the storm? The storm came, it beat vehemently against that house, that life, that faith. There's many storms in life. Many storms. I mean just life itself and the circumstances of life and hardships of life and difficulties in life and struggles in life. The affairs of this life can come and beat against our faith. And examine rather it's so or not, shake that faith. And sometimes somebody makes a profession of faith and that's all it is. It's mere words. It's mere intellectual assent. And when they go through the circumstances and difficulties of life, they quickly fall by the wayside because it's not genuine. That's some of the storm. But understand it's not the ultimate storm. The ultimate testing, the ultimate storm is the storm of God's judgment. Rest assured, there's coming a judgment upon every person. One day everything in our life will be fully revealed and made known. Everything that is hidden will be brought to light. Everything that has been covered up, brought out in the open. Our life, our faith, our salvation will be tried and tested as to its authenticity, as to its genuineness, and it will become clear whose we are, of what sort our faith truly was. It's powerful. I'm just looking a minute. Give me a moment. Give me just another moment.
in Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, when I was reading that a few weeks ago, I just stopped and began to weep as God revealed the hypocrisy in my own life. Is that what happens when you read the Word? It doesn't just bounce off. It unveils you, strips you naked before God with nowhere to hide. And God says, but look here. If that's not going on in you, and it's evidence you don't know Him. But if it is, and God's Word is piercing you, then it's evidence that you do know Him. And when God's Word pierces you and penetrates you and you crumble there before God and plead for forgiveness and cleansing, He extends that. And it's always with the goal of leading us to greater likeness to Christ, greater holiness, greater obedience. That's what's going on in the true believer's life. And when that's the truth of the true believer's life on that great day, listen, it's going to stand the test of God's judgment. It's going to reveal that it's true, it's authentic, it's the real thing. True faith is validated by the storms of this life. It will not fail. It will not falter. It'll continue on in the path. It might shake. It might vehemently be beaten against. It might tremble, but it will continue on for Christ in this life, and even through the judgment to come, it will be proven genuine. Secondly, there's an illustration here of the false believer. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The first thing about the false believer is their life is marked by disobedience. But he who heard and did nothing, that's the clear indicator that you have a faith in your head but not in your heart. That your faith is intellectual but it's not genuinely birthed and wrought and made real by God. You can hear and hear and hear and hear and hear and hear and agree and agree and agree and agree, but you just don't do. You don't do. You don't put it into practice. You don't tremble under it. You don't bring your life under the authority of what He says. The false believer lives a life that is consistently disobedient to Christ. They just will not obey. They just do not bring their life under the authority of the things that Jesus are saying. They may have some seeming spirituality. They may come faithfully to church Sunday after Sunday. They may come in and sing songs and say all these things with their lips. They might have their name on a church roll. They might think that they're going to heaven, but the evidence of their life is showing that they're just not doing what Jesus says. James 1, verse 22, they are hearers only, deceiving themselves. Not being deceived by someone else, deceiving themselves. They hear, they hear, they hear, they agree, they agree, they agree, but they do not do. Secondly, their life is built upon a false foundation. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. The life of the false believer is not built upon the rock. It's not built upon Christ and
true evidence of salvation is built upon the earth, a faulty foundation, one that cannot last, one that will not last. And this speaks of the life that is just not truly surrendered. Again, hearing, agreeing, but not truly obeying. They never truly turn from their sin. They never truly surrender their life to Christ. They never are born again by His power. The heart of stone is still in them. And though they hear and hear and hear and hear, they're not going to do. Their life is not built upon Christ. It's not built upon the true foundation. It is a deception. It's not the real thing. A false foundation, a false faith. And then thirdly, their life is destroyed in the judgment. The last part of verse 49, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, sometimes in this life, it's manifest, it's revealed. The things of life, circumstances of life, struggles of life, difficulties, all kinds of things come against us in this life, and it rocks one's professed faith, and they are revealed. They just drift. They go off on their own path, and it's revealed they never truly knew Him. But sometimes it seems as though they know Him, and they seem to come to church. They seem to be the real thing. Others, it's made manifest at the judgment. And on that day, God's judgment is wielded. Christ reveals every hidden secret thing, and their faith and the authenticity of it or the falseness of it is clearly revealed for what it is. And it's not genuine. And it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. There's nothing worse that could happen to anyone anywhere than to believe all your life, well, I'm saved because I remember way back, I said that prayer, I was baptized, and to be deceived, and there not be true fruit and evidence of genuine salvation, Christ not truly be your Lord, have it all up here, but not in the heart, no true transformation, you are not His, and to hear Jesus say, I do not know you, and you be thrust into hell when you thought you were saved. Nothing more horrific than that. It is the ultimate deception. And yet that is exactly, listen, exactly where many, many, many people are. Which one of these are you? Which one will you be revealed to be on that great day? Will you be the one with genuine faith in Christ, wrought by God, birthed by God? God wrecked your life. God brought you to faith in Christ. God has got you. He will not let you go. And though you are not yet what you ought to be, you are striving after it. Or are you one of those who at some point had made a profession of faith, but it's making no difference in your life? You give Him sporadic lip service, sporadic obedience here or there. You do a few spiritual things, but you are not His. He doesn't know you as one of His. Your faith is not genuine. You do not truly follow Him. So many people have built their salvation upon a false foundation, one that will not last. And it's false. Christ says to you and me, which one are you? What would He say of us? The only sure foundation, the only foundation upon which our assurance can be built is not just a faith that's up here in the head, but a faith that has been rooted down in the heart that now is transforming the way we live our life. That we are truly following Christ. Is that true of you? Jesus says it like this, back in Luke 6, verse 43 and 44.
right before this passage, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit." Your life is going to manifest whether or not you truly obey Christ or it doesn't. A tree is known by its fruit. True faith is always known by obedience to Christ as Lord. False faith is always known by its disobedience to Christ as Lord. Let me take you to another passage. We're going to close in just a moment. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' And then you will begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." You see, this warning rings again and again and again throughout the Scripture. Make certain of your salvation. Do not be deceived about your salvation. Jesus says, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate." That narrow gate is Christ. And when you have Christ, it's always validated by a life that can no longer be you. He will make you like Him. He won't let you be you. He will break you and wreck you, whatever the price and whatever the cost, to make you like Christ. You will follow Him as Lord if you're His. And if that's not really going on in your life, then don't be deceived that you're His. Run to Him and be saved. Has He wrecked your life? We must take these words to heart. I know it's not an easy message. These are the words of our Lord and our Savior. And my heart, and more than that, God's heart, is not that these words would hinder the faith of those who are true, but rather establish it, but that it would wreck and devastate the faith of any who are not true and bring them to true saving faith in Christ. Listen, we would be foolish to quickly assume, "Well, this isn't me. I'm true." We would be foolish just to brush this off. "Well, I've done settled that a long time. I know I'm His." Even the apostles, when Jesus said to them, "One of you will betray me," went around the table one by one and said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I, God? Is it I, Lord?" We dare not be haughty here, but humbled. God, is it I? God, is it me who is deceived? Is it me, God, who does not have true faith? Oh, God, help me to see the truth and the validity of my faith. And God, if it is true, then, oh, God, seal it in me more and more. And if it's not, then rattle me out of it, God, that I might truly be saved. And that's God's heart tonight, or this morning. If you are not His and God is rattling you out of whatever faith you have because it's not genuine, it is to bring you to true faith. It's to bring you to true saving faith. That's what God wants to do.
If God is showing you, yes, I'm not yet what I ought to be, but God has wrecked me, God has got me, God is making me like a son, I'm striving after that, God help me all the more, then He's just reestablishing that in your heart, and let that be so. Be more assured of your salvation if that's what God's doing. But I tell you this, we need to examine our lives and say, Jesus, where am I calling you Lord, but I'm not doing what you say? All of us struggle with that. And we need to be under His Lordship all the more. Let's pray. Let's stand, if you're able, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to help us in this time. I pray God will help us to be honest. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody else might think. All that matters is what God is saying to each of us individually. And if God is saying you need to come and be saved, then come and be saved. If God is saying to you, you thought you've been saved for 25, 30 years, 40 years, but you're not mine, then be shaken out of that false faith and run to Christ in true faith and say, oh God, save me. Save me. I want to be deceived no longer. I want to be yours. There's something else in your life that you need to examine where you're calling Jesus Lord, but you're not letting Christ have His will and way. Then come and lay that at His feet and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and obey Him. Obey Him. Oh, that's the path of blessing and joy and fruit for the kingdom and fruit for the glory of His name. Father, we thank You today for Your Word, Your truth. We thank You for this call to examination. And God, I know it's sharp, it's pointed, and I pray it's been made clear. And God, I pray even now as we seek to respond in obedience to You, that You're working in our hearts, You're revealing where we are, and You're moving us to obey. Whatever that may be, God, we want You to have Your will in Your own way. And so, Father, speak. Move us, help us to obey and heed what You say. Have Thine own will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.